And when I can, I say, Lord, for grace to trust you more. Look with me, if you'd like to, this evening, over in Songs of Solomon, chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 2. Songs of Solomon, chapter 5. And begin reading here in verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, in my bowels, my motions, my affections, my love, were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the door. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the street found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Well, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tarsus, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. This book, if we looked at it in a literal sense, you at first may think that it was written concerning Solomon and his bride, either written to her or about her. But we realize that it has nothing to do with Solomon and Solomon's bride, but it has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Their love and their affection and their communion one for another. It's a very interesting and very intimate epistle to the church. If I could give this story to you for just a second here in a literal sense, may help us to understand it. Here in the chapter 2, the beloved, the king, she sometimes addressed him, had gone on a trip, her husband. And he had returned to her. He had labored to get there through the night. And he arrived late, and his locks, the curls of his hair, his black hair was full of the dew of the night. And he knocked at her door. And he addresses her in such intimate terms, called her such precious, precious names, that she was asleep. And she used an excuse for not getting up. She said, I'd put off my coat. How shall I put it on again? My feet, I've washed them, and if I get up and leave the bed and come to the door, I'll have to wash them again. So out of her lazy excuses, she refused to open the door to her beloved. So he puts in his hand by a hole of the lock. Next to the lock, there was a hole, and he put in his hand. I don't know what it was about seeing his hand or smelling the myrrh on his hand or hearing the lock as it rattled. But her affections were stirred. She's aroused and she gets up and she goes to the door and she opens the door. But when she does, her beloved is gone. And he's hid himself. She calls for him, but he gives her no answer. She goes out into the streets and the watchmen find her. And they smite her and they wound her. And they take away the veil and they see her red eyes. And her cheeks are filled with shame. And then she charges them, if you see my beloved, tell him I'm simply sick to be with him. Now let's apply this evening, if the Lord would help us for a few minutes, in a spiritual sense. And see if we can get a spiritual application out of this. There are times when our Lord Jesus, out of great desire and affection for his church, and for each individual believer that make up his church, he desires to commune with them, desires heart communion with them, but yet they don't desire it with him. His affections burn for them, but theirs do not burn for him. And as a result, he's grieved, and he does not manifest himself to their heart. And he chastens them. And then they're cast down. And then as the church here in chapter 5 of Solomon's, they're reduced to speaking about him instead of with him. Let's see first of all this. We see here a sad confession. It's a true confession, but it's a sad confession and a flimsy excuse. Here's the confession. How often you and I have had to confess this. I sleep. And this was the whole problem. This was the root of the matter. She should have stayed awake. She should have watched and waited for her beloved until he come home. But here she says, I fell asleep. Brothers and sisters, if you and I value the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we value the reality of this communion with him, then we must not sleep. We must be sober. We must be diligent, giving all diligence to make thy calling and election sure with God. You and I, this evening, that have obtained rest for our souls, we know that it was a difficult thing to come by, don't we? How long some of us struggle before we could surrender? How long we had to look through our tear-dimmed eyes before we finally seen him and obtained rest for our souls. Rest is not easily gotten and it's not easily maintained. And sometimes it's so easy lost. And if we sleep, if we slumber and we're slothful, we might lose it. If we're to enjoy this liberty that we have in Christ, this liberty of conscience, then we must stand fast, as the Apostle Paul tells us, must stand fast. And yet, how many of us have had to sadly confess with the church here out of indifference and out of coldness to our dear Lord, we've lost our comfort and we've lost our commitment. And we've been the loss for it. It's our conscience that wound up losing it. And here's the very reason it is. Here's the very cause. I sleep. One man said, how often this makes our religion to become so routine, devotion so lifeless, service such a drudgery, worship just formal, and zeal is all gone. And we trace it back to this sad confession, I sleep. And look here what some flimsy and lazy excuses that was given. I pull off my coat. how shall I put it on again? As though that was some difficult thing to do. I've washed my feet, and it'd just be too difficult if I got them dirty, if I defiled them, to wash them again. You know, I've been amazed at myself sometimes. Let every man examine himself. I've been amazed at the nights that I've stayed up late, not wanting to go to sleep because communion was so sweet. Have you ever had nights like that? Oh, I hope I don't get tired. I hope I don't get sleepy. Seeing Him in every line, communion and fellowshipping with Him. And sometimes so early in the morning, He comes and knocks on the door. And oh, you're up early, just sitting and meditating and thinking of Him. And you never grow tired, and you never grow weary. And then, just a little slumber, just a little sleep, just a little folding of my hands to sleep. Then I've got so slothful and cold and indifferent. And then I begin to use every excuse in the world. Lord, I'm so tired. Lord, I just don't have the mind tonight. I'm too busy. One little excuse after another I found. You know what my trouble was? I got slothful and neglectful. Remember, dear old Martha? Lord, I'm just too busy.
Yeah.
I've got to serve. I've got to cook. And the disciples slept while our loving Savior wept.
Yeah.
Brother, there's a time for everything. There's a time to serve. There's a time to cook. There's a time to sleep. But not when the Master's knocking. When the Master's here teaching, that's the time to sit at His feet. When the Master's near, especially when the Master was weeping, you could not watch for 1 hour. Lord, I just don't have the strength. Oh, how much strength have I wasted? Oh, but what's the excuse? What's the excuses we use? When all reality, all it is, Lord, I've got cold. I've got so indifferent. That's the root of my problem. Sad confession, ain't it? But a true confession. I often think of the Apostle Paul. I think he was a man that was so watchful. I think he always had his hand, as it were, on the doorknob, waiting for the beloved's voice to open the door so quickly. You remember, and I think it's in Acts chapter 18, he preached all night. Remember that? He preached all night. They had a little break. He preached, and he fell out the window, and he went down, and on revived, he came up, and he preached again all night long. And the next day, he walked 20 miles just to preach again. I thought, my, how did he find the energy to do that? This communion, the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just energizes us, don't it?
Yes.
Moses said, Lord, I value Your presence so much. I don't mind to face the enemy if it's in Your presence. But don't you dare send me up if You don't go with me. He kept His hand on the knob. He never slept. He never slept. Oh, sad confession. And look here at the ingratitude. Look here at our ingratitude. Brethren, when we sleep, when we don't open immediately to Him, look at the ingratitude. My beloved knocketh. He knocketh. Look how gentle He is with us. Look how tender and considerate our Savior is. Knock. He could have broke the door down. He's the King, couldn't He? But He didn't. He's so gentle and so tender with us. You want Him to deal that way with you? You want Him to deal in tenderness and sympathy with you? Then don't slight His tenderness. Don't put Him off. Don't make Him be sterner with us than He wishes to be. He knocketh. He knocketh. And you know why we don't open? Ingratitude. It's just ingratitude to such a gentle Savior, such a tender husband as we have. And I tell you something else here that shows our ingratitude. Look at this. Look at all these endearing titles He addresses us. Look here what He says. Open to me, my sister. My sister, my nearest of kin, my sister. We have the same Father. Your God is my God. Your Father's my Father. You're born to my Father. You belong in my Father's house. You're in my family. You're my sister. Open to me, my sister. And look at this. You're my love. You're my only love. I love you with all my heart. Never been a time when I didn't love you. I love you and gave myself for you. You're my love. Open to me, my love. And look at this, my dove. My innocent one. My little harmless one. My little inoffensive one. My little dove. You imagine a sovereign Lord addressing us this way? With such gentle terms? And why is it that we wouldn't open immediately? Well, if we don't, it just shows our ingratitude.
That's all right.
And look at this, my undefiled. I've washed you. I've washed you. Brother Brad read it tonight in the prayer room. He loved us and washed us from our sins. You're my undefiled. You were naked, but I clothed you with my robe of righteousness. You're accepted. You're perfect. You're complete. Oh, ain't that endearing names. To think that He, a holy Lord, would dress us, such sinners as we are, in such endearing terms. And notice what He reminds her of here in chapter, in verse 2, the last part of verse 2 there. He reminds her to consider the hardship that He went through just to be with her. He said, open to me, my love, my sister, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Consider what I've gone through just to be able to come here and commune with you. You and I are never to feel sorry for our Lord Jesus. That would be sin in us and would incur His anger. But you and I should never forget, brothers and sisters, what He went through to reconcile us to Himself. Never forget that. Remember that ye in time past were without God and without hope, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were so far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
What did it cost for Him to smile upon us and come to our hearts and commune with us and us with Him? What did it cost Him? Look at His brow there in the garden. Look at His locks filled with the dew of His own blood mingled with His sweat. Look at Him in the judgment hall with the whites of His bones appearing. Look at Him on the cross. Hear His groans and His sighs and see the sadness in His eyes under the judgment of His Father. What are these blood drops along the way that mark out the mountain tracks? They were shed for one that was gone astray, or the shepherd could bring him back. But none of the ransomed ever knew the depths of those waters crossed, nor how dark the night the Lord passed through. James, for He found His sheep that was lost. But all He suffered, didn't He? All what He went through, just to be just and justified it, knocking at our heart's door. And says, open to me, and I'll come in and sup with you, and you with me. And it's just ingratitude on our part when we don't. And brethren, lastly, in this, consider this. What a worthy and profitable guest He is. Open to me. To me. If He was a stranger, you and I may well make excuses for not opening if He was someone coming to do us harm. But this is our beloved. This is our Savior. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is God's Lamb. This is God. This is the beauty of heaven and the hope of this earth.
Amen.
Open to me. He'll be for your advantage to open to me. Well, I tell you, I'll have to confess that I'd have seen a lot more than I see now. I'd have known a lot more than I know now. I'd have been able to do a lot more than I've ever done. But I'll never know them this side of heaven. I'll never do them. And you know why? I didn't open to Him when He said, open to me. Oh, his presence, his company is my greatest profit. Did you say that? What have you learned when he's not there? How far have you gone when he's not brought you and led you? Oh, his presence is for our good. It's for our profit. Open to me. To me. I sleep. Oh, what a sad confession. Righteous men and kings have desired to have his presence. Open, brother and sister. Keep that hand on the handle of the door. And when he knocks, open. Now let's learn some things from this. This is a sad confession. But let's don't stop there. Let's go on and learn some things right quickly. And learn this. We may grieve our Lord and not open it because we're slothful. Because we slept. We become negligent. And if we do that, he may chasten us sore. And the greatest chastening I can think of is for him to withdraw his presence and not manifest himself. And for us to go crying after him. And leaving here tonight, asking the brothers and sisters, if you see him, tell him I'm sick. But let's learn some things from this. First of all, let's learn this. The Lord's love and the affection of Christ for his people is not subject to change as theirs are for him. Theirs, as we learn from the church here, may grow cold. And their affection for him may be lukewarm, but his affections for his people never change. They never change. I am the Lord, and I change not. I'm not like you. And don't you begin to think I'm not like you. Your affections may be hot today and cold tomorrow. But he said, not mine. Not mine. His love sets upon a different bottom than ours does.
Amen.
His love is unconditional for us. His affections is unconditional for us. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can a cold frame of mind do it? Can my cold affections towards him separate me from his love? No. Why not? His love's not like our love. His affection's not like our affection. I'm persuaded that no creature, not even a cold frame of mind, shall separate us from the love of Christ. We see that here in chapter 6. Look at this. In verse 4. Look here. This is, she went looking for him, and he never answered her. But notice this, the very first time he did speak to her, look what he says. Thou art beautiful, oh my love. How could he say that to her? She had shunned him. She had slighted his tenderness and his mercy. Her affections had been so cold and used her flimsy and lazy excuses. And yet he says, oh my love, you're so beautiful. It's because he's not like we are. His love is everlasting. His love is unconditional. And his affections doesn't increase and decrease as ours does. That's the first thing we learn. This is comforting to my afflicted conscience, ain't it you? Secondly, consider this. Let us learn this. Here's the true ground for assurance and comfort. It's not in. The grounds for comfort and assurance is not in the greatness of our love for him.
No.
And our ability to keep our affections warm towards him. But our confidence is in his love and affection.
Amen.
There's not a one of us this evening that confess that we love the Lord Jesus as he deserves to be loved. Those who love him most and best have to confess that he deserves to be loved better and more. And there's been some great men that had to confess that sometimes their affections were cold for him. But if you and I want comfort that's undisturbed, if we want assurance that's steadfast, then our confidence must be in something that's unchangeable.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Our confidence must be in someone who is infinite in His feelings, in His purpose. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in chapter 6 again in verse 3. I tell you, I just admire the church here. I just admire her. When I saw her confidence, she had lost a lot of her comfort. But she never lost her confidence. Look how she sinned against it. And how she should be ashamed of herself. And she was. But look here how she addressed Him. I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. Confidence. You mean the relationship hasn't changed? Hasn't changed at all. I'm still His and He's still mine. See where confidence is? It wasn't in her graces. It wasn't in her ability to stay close to Him or to love Him or her heart to be warm towards you. But her confidence was in the Beloved. Oh yes, I see change in me. But there's no change in Him. He's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Have I sinned against Him? Yes, but He's not sinned against me. Have I slighted Him? Yes, but He's not slighted me. My confidence is in Him. I'm still His, and He's still mine. Someone told the story, I don't know who it was, someone told the story one time about the old man who had gotten some kind of disease in his mind, and he was getting so forgetful. And a friend of his went to have prayer with him and talk with him. And he said, brother, said, I don't even hardly remember who you are. He said, my mind is just going. And he said, the man said, well, brother, said, do you think about the Lord a lot? He said, when I can, I do. But when I cannot, He still thinks of me. He still thinks of me. He don't change. He don't change. That's where our confidence is. And if we'll keep our confidence in Him, not ourselves, but in Him, and His immutability, His love, that's unconditional. We may lose a measure of comfort, but we won't lose our assurance if our confidence is in Him. Look at one or two scriptures with me. Look over here in Romans. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Our Master and our Lord, our Savior, our God, He would never. It's not His good pleasure for us to ever faint or despair or doubt that He's our Father. And we've obtained mercy with Him. If His hand, if we've given Him reason for His rod to fall heavy upon us, and He chastens us sore, He won't manifest His presence to us, and we go weeping and grieved in our conscience, wounded in our hearts. Yet it's never His desire that we fall into doubt and faint as to whether or not He's our Heavenly Father. And if you'll watch your praying sometimes when His hand may be heavy upon you and you refuse to address Him as Father, oh, you start to, but you check yourself. And there's something down inside when you say, I'm not quite sure if I can still address Him as my Father. The Holy Spirit will check you. He'll check you. Because that fellowship is never to be broken. No matter how heavy the Father's hand is upon you, He'll never have you doubting whether He's your Father or not. Keep your confidence in Him. Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. I'll trust in Him. I'll keep my confidence in Him. That's why I mar the church so much over there in the 5th chapter of Songs of Solomon. And look at this verse here. Look in Romans 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, the way I understand this portion of this verse, when the Lord begins to bring us to Himself, He burdens our hearts. He makes us, our sin is so grievous. We're afraid of Him. It's a spirit of heaviness, and our conscience is afflicted. The Spirit of God convicts. The Lord Jesus said He convinces of sin. Of sin. That's the spirit of bondage. And then the same Spirit that convicts us and condemns our own conscience, He turns to be the Spirit of adoption. He comes in our hearts crying, Father, Father. And Paul said, you received at one time the spirit of a bondage, but he said, you'll never receive the spirit of bondage to fear again. To fear what? God's wrath's upon me. I'm under God's judgment. Oh, God hates me. He's mad at me. You never received that from God again. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Father, Father. And brother, no matter how heavy our Lord's hand may be upon you, because you've not opened when He knocked, and now you're grieved and you're heavy, don't never refuse to address Him as Father, Father. Hold your confidence in Him. Look back over here again. One or two more scriptures and I'll close. Look back over here in Songs of Solomon again. Look in chapter 5 and verse 4. Look at our Lord's effectual grace. Look at this. Where would we be if our Lord didn't have the means and the love and the ability to bring us to Himself? He just won't be put off with His people. Not for her lazy excuses. Open to me. Oh, here's the excuses. But look at this. In verse 4, my beloved put in His hand by the hole of the door my emotions, my desires, my heart, my love was moved for Him. Look in verse 5, I rose up to open. In verse 6, I opened to my beloved. That's effectual grace. That means He has a desire to accomplish His end. He has the power to accomplish His end desire. He put in His hand. And what does she finally do? She opens. She opens. We're not told what He did. I don't know what He did. I don't know if she saw His hand. I don't know if she smelled it, that sweet myrrh. If it was the noise, I don't know what it was. But I know the effects it had. I know the effects it had. And brother, I don't know all the ways that translate unto our Lord putting in His hand by the hole of the door. But I know the effects it'll have upon our hearts when He does. It may be a message. It may be a song. It may be someone reading the Scripture, somebody's prayer. It may be providence. I don't know what all He does and the way He puts in His hand, but I know what effect it'll have. We'll rise up and we'll open to Him. He knows how to bring us to Himself, and He won't be put off. He that made our hearts can open our hearts. He has the key of David. I open and no man close. What does He open? He opens our hearts. And He causes us to open our hearts. He opened Lydia's heart, didn't He? And she attained unto Paul's words. He opened the disciples' understanding. They understood the Scriptures. He opened those two disciples on the road to Emmaus understanding, and they saw Him. They knew Him. He opens. He that drew us to Himself in the beginning must continually draw us to Himself. He that prepared our hearts in the beginning must continually, again and again and again, prepare our hearts. He that begun a good work in us, He must keep it up. He must keep it up. Lastly, see this, and this I'll say in closing. See this. Only our Lord can take our sin that would be soul damaging sin if He didn't wash us from it and bring good out of it. Only He can do that. Only He can take her sin, the church's sins here, and bring some good out of it. I often talk to Todd Nybert. He loves that. You probably know this already. He loves where the Lord was telling Peter in the last part of John 13 and the 1 John 14. He loves to read those two verses together, where the Lord said to Peter, you know, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. He loves to read that way. I'm not glad Peter sinned. That was awful. But I'm glad the Lord brought good out of it. We'd have never had that verse if Peter hadn't sinned, would we? And the Lord brought good out of it. And when he raised from the dead and he told those ladies that he had found him and worshipped him, he said, you go tell the disciples and tell Peter. Be sure and tell Peter. He's awful low. He's weeping. His heart's broken. Be sure and tell Peter. We'd have never known that if Peter hadn't seen. What if David hadn't seen? Oh, David wished he hadn't seen. I wish he hadn't seen. But the Lord brought so much good out of it. We'd have never had Psalm 51. I've almost read that to death. We'd have never had that if David hadn't seen. David's inexcusable, but our Lord brought good out of it. And the Lord Jesus came out of that mess, didn't he? Came out of that lineage. And look here in chapter 5 again. When she had charged the daughters to Jerusalem, if they saw her beloved, tell him I'm sick to be with him. In verse 9, look at this. What came out of this? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? It gave her an opportunity to talk of him. Tell us about your beloved. Oh, don't you wish somebody asked you that? What's the difference between your Christ and the Christ the world's been telling me about? I hear you fellas talking about free grace. What's the difference between that and the grace the world's talking about? What's the difference between your God and the God these other fellas talking about? Tell us. Tell us. Oh, don't you wish somebody asked you that? And you get a chance to tell them the difference between your beloved, the head of our church, this church, as opposed to the head of the Catholicism. Oh, let me tell you about my beloved. And she proceeds to do that. You ask, and let me tell you. And she proceeded to describe him from the top of his head to the toes of his feet. She said, there he is. He's my beloved. He's altogether lovely. There's no spot in him at all. No spot in him at all. And look at this. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone aside, that we may seek him with thee? Out of her cold and indifferent excuse making, look what the Lord brings out of it. Others saying, you're seeking him? Let me seek him with you. Tell me where we can find him. Brethren, speak highly of the Lord Jesus. Find out who he is and learn more about Jesus. Go to him and say, Lord, more about you would I know. More of your grace to others show. And when you do, the more highly you think of him in your heart, the more highly you're going to speak of him. And oh, when we speak highly of him, somebody else might just say, well, he's so wonderful and he's so high and glorious. Do you mind if I seek him with you? Oh, our tender and gracious Lord in heaven, our tender and wise Father, our Lord Jesus, our God, we worship you. We offer thanks unto your name. Lord, how you blessed me to be here this evening with your people, to lift up voices to you, to speak of you, to think of you, to meditate upon you. You're so eternally different than we are, and we bless you for it. Bless you for making us know this. Oh, our Lord, our sovereign Lord, seated upon your throne of grace, be pleased. Let it rejoice your heart to bless this place exceedingly. Smile upon this place. Smile upon this dear people and their dear pastor. Bless the young children. Save many in this place. Increase your kingdom. Oh, our Lord, our Father, for his glory we pray. Amen.